General Meeting, Toledo, November 1976. Address by Paul Johnson.
So we sing hymn number 303. When Israel by divine command the pathless desert crossed, they found throughout the barren land a sure resource in God. Hymn number 303. When Israel by divine command the pathless desert crossed, they found through God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, Mark 5 and verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. 1 Peter chapter 2 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And Revelation chapter 10. And verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Perhaps you notice some connection in these portions that we read in regard to the subject of eating, or we might say the subject of food. And this is what I had upon my heart to bring before all of us, but especially keeping in mind those young in years and, as mentioned in the prayer, perhaps young in faith too. So we will address our remarks chiefly and primarily to those that we term as young people. And yet I'm sure that what the Lord would bring before us would be something for each and every one of us to consider and would be ministry and food for our souls. But I was thinking especially of the young people. We hear it said frequently that young people today are facing great difficulties in this world. And I've heard it said, and perhaps it's partially true, that they face many things that those who are older did not face when they were young. And yet, it is the same world, and the principles that have been operative in this world, or operative in this world now, have been so for many years. But I have no doubt that what the pressure, you might say, of the world and the prince of this world, who is behind it all, Satan, is increasing. It seems as if the world is getting more dominant and is pressing in more and more on the people of God, and especially seeking to capture the young people. But I would like to remind you, first of all, that when we speak of the world as it is about us in this country, we really are speaking of apostate Christendom. And what we're seeing on every hand now is Christendom becoming, taking that road toward apostasy. The mystery of iniquity is already working, so that there is a return to heathen morality, even though there is still some outward connection with Christianity. The world, as far as we're concerned generally in this part of the world, is the Christianized world, so to speak, Christendom. And it is the terrible things that are going on and the things that young people encounter and face in this world is really the result of the giving up of the truth of God, the giving up of the Word of God, giving up of the fundamentals of the faith, and a return to the ways of the heathen and heathen morality. And so it is important for young persons to be able to stand in such an evil day. One needs to be strengthened, and that was my thought in connection with food. So we all know that in a human way, that if we do not eat properly, if we're not taking in food regularly, we find that our bodies become weak. And so it is in a spiritual way. It is necessary that young Christians have the proper food. Not only that they have food, but they have the proper food. And God's thought is that you might be built up in your spiritual constitution in such a way that you can pass through this scene for the little while that remains to us to the glory of God. We have had two addresses already to young people, and no doubt God has spoken in those addresses. And I trust that it has. The Word has stirred up the hearts of many of the young people to desire to wholly follow the Lord, as we were reminded of one of old who did, and then to be in separation from this present evil world. I have no doubt but what the desire of those who have given the addresses would be, that this would be true, that there would be an exercise. Well, my thought is to take up that, the fact of seeking to desire, to follow the Lord wholly, and to bring before us the fact that we need to be properly fed, that we need food in order that our spiritual constitution might be strong, so that we can follow the Lord. For we are in an enemy's land, and we are in a scene that is departed from God and under Satan's power. And you know that everything about us is contrary to what we find in this precious book. The thought of food is a primary thought with God. That is, it's a thought that originated with God, as we read in Genesis 1. there's some things that we find in Scripture that God takes up and uses that He did not necessarily initiate. As we had brought before us, the one who built the first city was a murderer, Cain. We might say that cities are not the primary thought of God. Now, God takes it up, and He's going to have a city. But the thought of a city really begins with man. But food is a primary thought of God. God originated the thought of food, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. And I'd like to go through these portions that we read, briefly touching upon them. You'll turn back to Genesis 1 and trace through them the thought of food as being God's resource for His people. And then to take up the thought of food in three ways. Food is that which sustains that life that we have from God, our spiritual life. Spiritual food, of course, we're talking about. And then food for growth. Food that enables us to grow in a spiritual way. And then food that would provide us strength for the testimony of which we form a part. In Genesis 1, we have the primary thought of God in regard to man, that He would provide food for him. Of course, we know that here it's speaking of food in a material way, but I want to apply it in the thought of spiritual food. And notice the principle of food that is brought out in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. It speaks about the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit. As was brought out in our readings, the thought of life is in the seed here. It's the thought of life. So food that comes from God is that which produces life. And again, we're speaking about spiritual food. And when I'd like to say this before I go on, when we speak about food, we're speaking of that which we take into our being. Just as we eat physical food, we assimilate it, we take it in. I'm speaking now in regard to those things that we assimilate that will affect us spiritually and morally. And so what God would provide would be that which produces life. That which is error, that which is not according to God, anything that is contrary to the mind of God, anything that is in error brings in death. Only that which is true, that which is truth itself, brings in life. And I think that's an important principle. Sometimes we are inclined to feel that while certain things that we come in contact with, or we associate with, or that we read, that it only has a little bit of error in it. It has some things in it that's good, but there are some things that are in error, that are wrong. Well, that's not the principle of life. Error is the principle of death. You remember one time when Elisha comes to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and he said that they were to set on the great pot and seize pottage for those sons of the prophet. There was one who went out and gathered wild gourds, and he threaded them into that pot. And as they began to eat, one cried out, "There is death in the pot." Well, everything in that pot was not wrong, but when those wild gourds were brought in, it brought in death. And so the principle of food from God is that it has life in it. And another is that it yields fruit after its kind. It produces fruit according to the principle that God intended in the food that He gives. In other words, it's orderly. I'm reminded of something the contrary to this that might help us to understand what is intended by bearing fruit after His time. And that is in Matthew 13 when we read about that mustard seed that was thrown into the ground. And though it was the smallest of seeds, it became a great tree. It grew out of all proportion. You might say it did not really yield after its proper time. It grew up to be a great tree, which was never intended to be, and became a haven for the birds of the air that speaks of the evil from Satan himself. Well, the principle of food is what I had before me here in Genesis 1, which was given to man, that has the principle of life in it and order in it. It yields fruit after his time. Now turn over to Mark. For in Mark's Gospel, that portion that we read, I want to apply that to the beginning of life for the believer, and as I say, especially applying to young believers. For what we have to say here this afternoon applies to those who are the Lord. You have life. We know that those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are spoken of, as in Ephesians 2, as being dead in trespasses and in sin. They might be alive physically, but they're dead in trespasses and sin. We're speaking to those this afternoon who have life. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have life. You're born again. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life within. Well, that's the thought in connection with Mark 6, with this damsel. And as we take this up, we don't want to limit our view here to those who are of the sex of this girl here. We're not just talking about girls or little girls. We want to apply this to each and every one of us who have received life from God. We've been brought into life out of death. Just like this damsel in verse 43, the Lord commanded, at the end of the verse, that something should be given her to eat. Oh, how important, when one has been brought to the Lord, that something be given them to eat. That life needs to be sustained and built up. God's thought is that the spiritual constitution of the believer should be built up with food. Something was commanded. It was commanded to give her something to eat. And I would say, dear young believer, that this is one of the most important principles at the very beginning of your Christian experience, that you have something for your soul to feed upon from God, in order that you might be built up, in order that you might be strengthened to go through this world for the glory of God. Just recently, in speaking with some of the Lord's people with whom I was staying, something was said about young persons being confused and having a lot of difficulties and things of that nature, and I'm sure that it's true. And I wonder sometimes if it's not because there is a neglect of food. That is, the proper food. I wonder if it is not because we're feeding on the wrong thing and we're not getting the food that will build us up and will strengthen us. The Lord's thought here is the food that was to be given to this one would be the proper type of food that would sustain her. We know that we're on the way to the glory, but we're not there yet. And we need to be sustained in this wilderness. And so we need the proper food. Just for a moment, I'd like to turn back to two portions in the Old Testament that brings before us something as to proper and improper food. I'm not going into detail upon it. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and I would suggest that this might be a portion of meditation on the part of young persons in connection with the thought of food. In Deuteronomy 14, the Lord says here, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God." It's their relationship to Him. Now He says to them in verse 3, "Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which you shall eat." And then we have several of them listed. The ox, sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer. As I say, it wasn't my fault to go into detail in this chapter, as interesting as it might be, to trace out what these animals would speak of in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus. Because I believe the thought here is this, in Deuteronomy 14. We have here the proper food that belongs to the Lord's people. Those who are sons before God for His pleasure. The emphasis here in Deuteronomy is not so much upon that which we shouldn't eat, as it emphasizes mostly that which we are to eat, that which is clean. And I have no doubt that what these animals all speak of the person of the Lord Jesus in various aspects. We can think of what the ox would refer to, and the sheep, and the goat, and we know that these are used typically in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ and His walk, His ways, His sufferings, His death. And this is the proper food for the believer. This is the food that we're to be occupied with, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in this precious book. And I would say that when we read the Word of God, and I prefer to call this the Word of God rather than the Bible. It is the Bible, and I don't want to make it a person offender for a word. But I like to refer to it as the Word of God because then it reminds us that when we're reading it, we're not just reading a book, but we are actually hearing the voice of God. And not only that, but it is that which brings before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from cover to cover. We want to see the Lord Jesus. And we want to see how that everything in the Word of God is connected with Him and His glory in some way, for I believe it is. I don't say that everything is typical of Him, but it is all associated with Himself and His glory. And this is our proper food, not to take it up in an intellectual way, but to take it up as that which will feed our souls upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His interests. Because, you know, if we are really occupied with the Lord Jesus, we will find that His interests are our interests. And it's in this precious book that we learn what His interests are. Well, now turn back to Leviticus, chapter 11. And in Leviticus 11, we have a sort of a negative approach to food. In Deuteronomy 14, it's more of the positive side of what we are to eat. But in Deuteronomy 11, or rather Leviticus 11, we have a negative side. Chiefly, we do have that which we can eat, but the emphasis seems to be upon that which is to be avoided. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron. Even the way it's introduced is a little different. It's in connection here with Moses and Aaron, and they were to speak to the children of Israel. And He says what they are to eat in verses 2 and 3. But then He says in verse 4, Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, and so forth. And the verses that follow, he speaks about the animals that are to be avoided. And there are two things connected with these unclean beasts. Two things that mark them as being unclean and unsuitable food if they did not part the hoof or if they did not chew the cud. That is, they had to do both, part the hoof and chew the cud. Now, I'm sure to many this afternoon this is not a new thought, but I emphasize it because I think it's important that whatever we take in, and you know, perhaps we take in more than we realize of what is round about us. We come into contact with the writings of this world and its periodicals, in its newspapers, and things of that nature. I'm not recommending you reading of them. But we know that these things are found among the Lord's people, and we know that we come into contact and we see them from time to time, and perhaps there are those who read these things regularly. Well, I think this principle that we have here would apply to these things. The parting of the hoof would refer to separation. The taking in of these things, does it result in your being more separate from the world, in your thoughts and in your ways and in your desires? Or does the assimilating of these things round about, these things that influence us morally and spiritually, does it quicken our interest in worldly things? That's the thought, I believe, of the parting of the hoof. If it does not lead to separation from the world, we can take improper food. And then the chewing of the cud. Well, no doubt that has reference to the meditating upon the Word of God. That is, it's not reading the Word of God just as a book and intellectually, but it's meditating and taking in that which we read from God. It's these two elements. And I would like to apply this thought, too, in regard to writings that are round about us. Our brother yesterday spoke of Kyrgyz people, the city of books. And he said the presses could hardly keep up with the demand, and that's true. And that's true in regard to so-called Christian books. We find that there is a great mass of Christian literature, so-called. And this is a test we can bring to that. Does the reading of those books produce in us a true separation from the world? Does it part the hoof? And does it really lead us into meditation of the Word of God in such a way that our souls are fed? I find that many of these books that I have looked at just in a passing way, that they're more entertaining than resulting in causing one to be more separate from the world and producing real meditation that will bring one into a greater apprehension of the mind of God. Many are read just for entertainment. Well, now, I'm not going all the way through this chapter. I recommend it to young Christians to read and to find out for yourself what these things speak of. But I would like to refer to the fishes that are brought before us in verse 9. It says there, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales." And verse 10, "And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and the rivers, of all that move in the waters, they're to be avoided." Sin and scales. Again, I'm sure this is not new, as perhaps it's been taken up in the presence of many in this room before. We know that the sin that which enables one to go against the current. The fins involving the movement of the fish through the water. Rather than being carried along with the current, it enables one to go contrary to the current. Well, now you know there are currents in this world, and the fashion of this world does change, I know. When I say fashion, I'm not talking about just dress, although that's involved. But the fashion of this world changes. It's eventually going to pass away. And it does change. And the currents, you might say, that operate in this world vary from time to time. And I was thinking of this especially in regard to young people today. Perhaps the currents that are strongly swirling about it, the young people today were not so much prevalent in days past. Currents that are really morally degrading. Currents that run counter to even the basic principles of God's dealings with man in this world. I'm referring, for instance, to marriage, the home. I'm referring to the very distinction of the sexes. In the beginning, He made them male and female. There are currents all around that are seeking to destroy these very elementary principles of God, established of God many years ago and still are valid in Christianity. Well, the fins would enable young believers, if they're getting the proper food from God from this precious book, and the food is provided here. As Jeremiah said, "Thy word was found, and I did eat it in the Word." And if you're feeding on the Word of God and in the spirit of submission to the Spirit of God and being taught of God from this Word, from this precious book, the food from God would give you sins, as it were, to go contrary to these currents rather than being swept along with them. And I do believe that there are many young people that are being more affected by these currents than perhaps they themselves realize. And I think we need all to take stock and say, how far have I been affected? How much have I been affected by these currents that are about us today? My ideas about marriage, my ideas about the home, my ideas about, well, even dress that belongs to the men, dress that belongs to the women, how much are my ideas affected by what is current in the world, what is found in the writings of men round about, and what is even perhaps alluded to, if maybe not formally taught, in a lot of Christian literature, so-called Christian literature. How much am I affected by this? Or do I derive my thoughts from this book? If you derive them from this book, you will be able to go against all of these currents. And the scales, we know, is that which, you might say, insulates the fish from the elements round about. And if we are feeding upon the Lord Jesus, the proper food that we have in Deuteronomy 14, and we're being built up constitutionally by meditating on this precious book and learning from God through it, we'll have not only the fins to go against the current, but we will be insulated against these influences, the very atmosphere that's all about us. The atmosphere that's all about us. Well, this is, in Leviticus 11, we have that which is to be avoided. That is, that which does not lead us against the current of this world. That which does not insulate us against the environment round about. If it's that kind of food, leave it alone. It's an abomination. But we're to be occupied with the food that God provides, which will give us the fins and the scales. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. This perhaps is not such a clear-cut distinction from what we've been speaking about, somewhat connected with it, the thought of growth through the truth. In verse 2, we read here, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, often this is used in connection with young believers as spoken of as being babes in Christ. And I wouldn't quarrel with that altogether. But I do think that the proper meaning here is not to be so limited. You may be young in years and yet have been a believer for a number of years. You've had life for a number of years, as there are many in the room here who have been believers for many years. But this is a verse for each and every one of us, that we are to be always, in this sense, as newborn babes. That is, as a newborn babe has a desire for milk, so we are to have a desire for the Word of God. We're to have an appetite for the Word of God. And we're not to lose that appetite. Even one who has been going on with the Lord for years and has been reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God 50, 60, 70 years still should be as a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And here again, the thought of the milk of the Word doesn't mean the simple, elementary truth that we first come into as we are brought to the Lord. But the reason the thought of milk is brought in here is that it's that which nourishes, that which causes growth, just as in a newborn babe. There's not only desire for that milk, but that milk produces growth. And so it is in the believer, all the throughout the whole of his lifetime, there should be that desire for the Word of God, and there should be growth as a result, always growing. We never come to a point when we cease to grow in the things of God, in a spiritual way, in moral ways. So we would always have a desire. Well, I would ask, and again, especially those who are young, do you have a desire for the Word of God? And I suppose there would be many have to say honestly, not really. Well, you know, there are things that can dull our desire for the Word of God. When I was first brought to the Lord and knew the Lord as my Savior, not having been raised in a Christian family, not being familiar with the Bible, in fact, I didn't have a Bible, a sister gave me a Bible as a gift. I had already bought one, but she wanted to give me something as a gift, and she wrote in the front of the Bible words like this: "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And that impressed me at the time, and I think that it is a true principle. That is, that if we're going on in a worldly way, in a sinful way, we will find that it will keep us from this book. We'll not have the desire to read. We'll find that we will neglect this precious book. We'll not desire to be reading its pages and having God speak to us. So when he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, may we be exercised not to have our desire dulled, our senses dulled, by going on with that which is positively ungodly, so that our desire is the edge is taken off the desire to read the Word of God. But may there be growth. You know, the important thing with, I would say to young people, is not so much as to how much ability you might have to stand up in a public way, if God gives it, fine, and perhaps pray or do things in a public way. The great thing is that there should be growth, a continual growth from year to year. Can you say that there has been growth this year over last year? And we believe the thought of growth is found right here in 1 Peter 2 when he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. In other words, I believe that growth would mean that we draw closer to the Lord and at the same time farther from the world. That's the direction that growth takes, in the direction of being closer to the Lord and farther from the world. I've enjoyed a little incident in the life of Samuel when he was a boy. You remember his mother Hannah gave him to the service of the Lord as he was given to her according to her desire and prayer. And he served there under the priesthood of Eli. And it is said in, I think about the third chapter of 1 Samuel, that as she went up year by year, she brought him a little coat. But it was said, year by year, she brought him a coat. Because, you see, every year he grew. It says that the child Samuel grew on. And as he grew, the coat that he had the year before would not fit for the next year. In other words, there was growth every year. He was making progress. The child Samuel grew on and increased in favor with God and with men. And that's the thought of growth. Can you say that you have made progress in the last year? That you feel that there has been growth so that you might say the garments, the ways and habits and outlook and spirit that you had last year, you can look back and say, well, there were things I didn't understand then, and now I know better. There were things I didn't appreciate, but now I do. And perhaps if the Lord leads us here another year, you might be able to say next year that there's been growth too, that you've made progress before the eye of God, and perhaps it's come out too so that even others might take notice of it. For God would have us to grow, and it's by the Word of God. It's what it says here, that you may grow thereby. And it's only the Word of God that will give us growth. We might be very knowledgeable in many things as far as this world is concerned. And as our brother mentioned too, he says, we know that we have to have a certain amount of knowledge of things in this life that are not necessarily connected with God. It might be connected with our livelihood, our profession, our work, whatever it is. And no doubt, just in being in this world, we come into contact of enough with it to know what's going on round about. But none of these things will give us spiritual growth. And if young people immerse themselves in their studies, in their livelihood, in these various pursuits that might be and are all right in themselves, but to immerse oneself in them will hinder their spiritual growth. But oh, God would have us to be in the Word, reading, meditating. That would be chewing the cud in order that there might be this growth. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 10, and I want to point out perhaps what maybe we haven't noticed before in connection with food. We've spoken of food as sustaining life and building us up constitutionally, and food that produces growth, the Word of God. But here we have one eating in verse 10. That would speak of food. He eats in view of what we have in verse 11. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In other words, he ate in view of bearing testimony for the Lord. Now, I'm not going into the interpretation properly of this chapter. I know it has reference to the prophecies concerning Israel, and perhaps it leads on to the next chapter where we have the two witnesses. But I would like to apply it to those of us today in connection with the testimony of the Lord today. There will be a testimony when we're taken out of the world. There will be a testimony, and it's called the testimony of Jesus too. But it will be in regard to the coming kingdom and the restoration of Israel. It will not be the testimony that we bear today. It's brought before us in 1 Timothy 2, that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Because the Lord Jesus has given himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That is, that this is the time in which this testimony is going out. The testimony of God today is in regard to the person and work of his beloved Son. And as we've been reminded in our reading, it's not only the cross, the sufferings on the cross, but it's resurrection. And I would add something to that. Not only resurrection, but it's ascension. He has ascended up into the presence of God. Not only resurrected, but ascended. And upon his ascension on high, he sent down the Holy Spirit. And he has formed here in this world his church, his assembly. He said, I will build my assembly. So that we can read in 1 Timothy 3 of the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar has reference to testimony. We find in the Old Testament on more than one occasion a pillar was erected as a witness. So the assembly is connected with the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is not only the person and work of Christ, but the fact that he's gone on high and he has established here on earth his assembly. And that assembly is composed, of course, of believers, but it's composed of a heavenly company. And I think that's one of the reasons we have resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. It's to show that the platform of the assembly, as it were, is resurrection, a heavenly company, though here on earth, bearing testimony and witness to the Lord Jesus. They're a heavenly company. They're really seen morally as those who have come out of heaven, and they're going up into heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. The Lord says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says, even as my Father sent me, even so send I you into the world. Morally, they're not of the world, just as he was. In a sense, you might say, the assembly of the church is like the Lord Jesus, that which comes down out of heaven. And here, as a witness and testimony for God, and then to be taken up into heaven when its witness is finished. Well, I think the thought here is, at least what I want to emphasize in connection with this chapter 10, is that in the assimilating of the Word of God, the eating of the Word of God, taking it in, the truth of it, learning what God's testimony is, the true character of that testimony, and the circumstances in which that testimony is found in this world, so that we can be effective witnesses. One time, a year or so ago, a young brother gave me a book and asked me to review it and to give my thoughts as to this book. It was written by a man who is not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And when I took the book from him, I says, well, before I read the book, I says, I've read many books in days past before I was gathered by those who are called fundamentalists in the camp. And I know that they have a lot that is true, and they write things that are true. So I said, I anticipate in reading this book that I'll find many things that are true and correct. But I said, I want to ask you, without even reading the book, I said, when you read this book, did it have the effect of strengthening you in the place that you occupy outside the camp, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he says, no, there's nothing like that in there. I said, if you read this book and books like this and had no other teaching, would you understand what the true testimony of the Lord is outside the camp, what the true character of the assembly is, and its order, and what belongs to it, and the confusion that man has brought in? He said, no, I don't think I would. Well, you see, he was not getting seed from those writings that would strengthen him in regard to the testimony of the Lord, because the testimony of the Lord is beyond, it includes, would not minimize it, the so-called fundamentals of the faith. One might hold the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the truth of the Bible is the Word of God, the coming of the Lord, and the so-called fundamentals, and still not be in the true character of the testimony of the Lord, which brings out, as we find in the Scriptures, the assembly, not only the body of Christ, but the house of God. And God has never given that thought up. God has not abandoned his thought of the assembly. Not only is it found in the Word of God, but in his goodness and grace, he's had this truth revived, I believe, represented by the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3. It has been revived and restored so that there is a testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus has his assembly here, and the character of that assembly, what it is as set forth in the Word, and the circumstances in which it is found as being, you might say, separate entirely from this world, a heavenly company, and a company that is associated with himself as the risen and living head. Well, here we see that John ate this book in order that he might be an effective testimony. No doubt this is taken in figure from a similar thing that we have in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 3, which I'm not going to turn to, but I commend it to you to read there. He was told to eat. Then he was told to go and speak, but he had to eat first. And I would say to young people among us that perhaps we might sometimes have ideas as to how things ought to be among us. Perhaps we have ideas sometimes that things need to be altered and changed in such a way that it would be more in keeping or correspond more to what others do round about. But I would ask, do you get those things from the Word of God, or do you get them from association and from the writings of those that are not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus? I believe that there should be an exercise that we would feed upon that which will sustain us in the testimony. As our brother Barry was saying yesterday, that if the Lord be not come, there are many here who will not be around but a few years. And there are those who are younger here whom God would look to carry on the testimony, and God would desire that that testimony be carried on according to the precious truth found in the Word, and which has been revived and restored to his beloved people in these last and closing days. The food is found in the Word. But I would just like to say in closing, refer to a portion in Matthew chapter 24. I'm not going to go in detail, but this would be something, I think, to exercise even those who are older in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The food, as it were, we've been speaking about is found in the Word of God. Thy word was found and I did eat it. But on the other hand, we see too that there is the thought of the food being provided by faithful and wise servants, being provided. I'm sure that God would have those who are older in our gathering to be exercised, that they might be able to provide the food in due season for those younger ones in the meeting that need to be food. The Lord commanded that something be given her to eat. And here we read about those who provide it in due season. And so I would also leave you with this thought, that young people, we want to be exercised too as to where we get that food. Because if we get the food in the wrong places, we have to be getting the wrong type of food. Food that will not cause us to grow in separation from the world and in appreciation of the person of Christ. Food that will not build us up constitutionally in order to go against the currents of this world and be insulated from its influence. Food that will not establish us in the testimony. We want to get it from the right sources, as well as those, as I say, to be exercised that they might provide it for the dear young people.